Welcome, it's Sunday, January 29th, 2023. Our scriptures this week are from the Gospel of Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and Micah 6, 1 through 8. The title of the message this week is Rejoice and Be Glad, the short list. So if you would, please open your Bibles and read me our scriptures today, starting in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our second reading from Micah, chapter 6, 1 through 8. It's titled, The Lord's Case Against Israel. So starting at verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting fountains of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I burned you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Jittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I began to study the lectionary scriptures for this week, my first inclination was to preach on the Beatitudes given to us in Matthew 5. But as I started to write my thoughts down on each of them, the list seemed to get too long, and by the end of the sermon, there would be too many nodding heads, and not many of you would rejoice and be glad, as Jesus taught in the last verse we read in our gospel text. Well, then again, maybe some of you would. So in order for you to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, as Jesus taught, I thought we should spend some time this week studying a shorter list found in Micah 6. Because in verse 8, Micah gives us the short list of the Beatitudes, how to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Micah writes, He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You might remember the old story about a man who was informed by his doctor that he had rabies. The doctor also had to inform the man that he had waited so long to go to the doctor that nothing could be done about his condition. Well, the man looked devastated, but before the doctor could counsel him, he was called out of a room for an emergency. And as soon as he could return, he did. He opened the door. The doctor noticed the patient was writing something on a piece of paper. Hesitantly, the doctor asked, "Is that your will you're writing?" "No," the man said. "I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." Have you ever noticed how much we're into lists? I mean, back in the late 70s, one of the most popular books around was The Book of Lists. And there have been thousands of books published like it since. I did a search on Amazon.com and came up with 229,000 matches of books with the word list in their title. I mean, these books contain such fascinating lists as 17 questions you'll be asked when applying to become an FBI agent, or 9 visitors who died at Disneyland, or 16 movies banned in the U.S., 11 men who have cried in public, or 7 famous people expelled from school, or then there's 11 prominent people who died while exercising, or 6 ways cats talk with their tails, or there's 19 innocent Americans who were almost executed, or 9 people misquoted by Ronald Reagan, and 12 museums of limited appeal. I mean, we have a fascination with lists. And we all have ongoing to-do lists, don't we? Whether we write them on scraps of paper or on a calendar or keep track of them on our personal digital devices. You know, even God has lists. The 7 days of creation, the 10 commandments, the 12 apostles, and you get the idea. So today we're going to look at God's short list for a faithful life, so that we may rejoice and be glad. So I titled this week's message, "Rejoice and Be Glad," the short list. The list begins with God calling the people of Israel to task in an almost courtroom setting. Micah wrote to the people of Judah to warn them that God's judgment was approaching, because they had rejected God and His laws. He also encouraged a godly few, assuring them that judgment would not permanently destroy Israel. The nation would eventually be restored. In verse 8 of Micah 6, Micah reminds the people of Judah what was required of God to live a good and faithful life. He writes, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Act, love, and walk. I mean, that's God's short list. Notice they're all action words. They're all imperative verbs. They're verbs that inevitably ask the questions, what, how, and who? What is justice? And how and to whom are you acting justly? How and who are you loving? How and with whom are you walking? So let's take a closer look. Act justly. I mean, what is justice and how do you act justly? I remember reading, "Justice is nothing other than love working out its problems." I think justice is doing what is right, even when it's uncomfortable or not popular. Let me give an example. I was at the bank the other day cashing a check at the remote drive-up window. I put the check in the tube container and sent it to the teller, giving him instructions on how I would like to receive the cash. Well, he promptly set the container back with the money in one of those bank envelopes. I thanked him and hurriedly pulled out without opening the envelope and checking the contents. Well, shame on me. I was distracted thinking about a list of things I needed to pick up at the local hardware store. So upon arriving at the hardware store, I opened the envelope and removed the cash because I needed it to pay for my purchases. It was at that point I counted the money in the envelope. I realized that the bank teller had given me $20 more than I was deserving. So after I purchased the things on my list, I must confess that I was tempted to drive home, but remembering that I am a child of God, I headed back to the bank. Arriving at the bank, I went inside and attempted to give them the $20 back. The bank teller, with a look of surprise, hesitated to take it. He asked me, "Are you sure? You could have kept the money and no one would have known. Why?" Well, I told him, "Because I'm in the honesty business." He looked confused, so I said, "I'm a preacher and the Bible says thou shalt not steal." Then he smiled and said, "Oh, I get it." Now, I'm not trying to blow my own horn. I've made mistakes. I've slipped up. But God wants us to act justly, to do what is right. One of the mistakes we make is in thinking that life has to be fair. And justice is not about being fair. Acting justly is doing what is right in the eyes of God. There's a story told about a well-known crime figure who was on trial for first-degree murder. His lawyer was hired and paid to win this case, or at least to have the charges reduced. I mean, everybody knew he had done it. It was pretty clear that he was guilty. But the lawyer was willing to do whatever it took to reduce the charges. The lawyer approached one of the jurors and was able to bribe him to hold out for the verdict of manslaughter. He impressed upon the juror that no other verdict would do and he wouldn't get paid. At the end of the trial, the jury deliberated for over a week. They finally returned a verdict of manslaughter. When the lawyer met with the juror to pay the bribe, he asked, "How did you convince the other jurors to reduce the charge to manslaughter?" The juror answered, "Well, that's not exactly what happened. You told me to get them to return a verdict of manslaughter, or I wouldn't get paid. It took me the whole week to convince them to vote with me on that verdict. They all wanted to acquit him." Well, sometimes God takes care of justice, but you and I are called to act justly. We're also called to love mercy. You can't have justice without mercy, and you can't have mercy without justice. George MacDonald wrote in Discovering the Character of God, "I believe that justice and mercy are simply one and the same thing. Without justice to the full, there can be no mercy, and without mercy to the full, there can be no justice." Well, there's a story that has been told about a man who was caught and taken to court because he had stolen a loaf of bread. And when the judge investigated, he found out that the man had no job and his family was hungry. He had tried unsuccessfully to get work, and finally, to feed his family, he had stolen a loaf of bread. Although recognizing the extenuating circumstances, the judge said, "I'm sorry, but the law can make no exceptions. You stole the bread, and therefore I have to punish you. I order you to pay a fine of $10. Then the judge continued, "But I want to pay your fine myself." So he reached into his pocket, pulled out a $10 bill, and handed it to the man. Well, as soon as the man took the money, the judge said, "Now I also want to cancel the fine and remit the sentence to time served." That is, the man could keep the money and go free. "Furthermore, I'm going to instruct the bailiff to pass around a hat to everyone in this courtroom, and I am fining everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a man has to steal in order to have bread to eat." The money was collected and given to the defendant. I love that story because it's a perfect example of justice being dispensed in full and paid in full. Well, at the very same time, mercy and grace were also enacted in full. And you and I are called to act in the same manner as that judge. We're called to not only show mercy, but to love mercy, because we have experienced both through the outstretched hands of Jesus on the cross. And finally, we're called to walk humbly with our God. I like the TV show Blue Bloods, starring that famous actor Tom Selleck. So, and you know, once during an interview, he was asked, "What was one of the most embarrassing things you've ever done?" He responded by saying, "Whenever I get full of myself, I remember the nice elderly couple who approached me with a camera on a street in Honolulu one day. When I struck a pose for them, the man said, 'No, no, we want you to take a picture of us.'" To walk humbly with God is living in fellowship with God in modesty and without arrogance. That is at the very heart of everything in God's purpose for us, that we live in close relationship with God. To walk humbly with God means we must understand that God is in control. It's an honor to serve God. It's an honor to be called forgiven and a child of God. But we can't let it go to our heads. We have to seek God's will and walk humbly with God, because God's in control. Years ago, I wrote a song titled, "Who's in Control?" The lyrics of which were based on Mark 4:35-41, and Jesus calms the storm. If you would permit me, I would like to share those words with you. Or if you're in our worship service, sing that song. So here are the words. Velvet grass and autumn colored leaves, moonlit nights and babies on our knees. Who gave us these? Who's in control of the stars and the moonlit nights? Who's in control of the earth and the sun so bright? It's God above, and he made it all so right for you and me. Then he must set us free. Fast asleep while waves crashed around, worried men afraid that they would drown. They woke him, and he frowned, reminding them, but who's in control of the stars and the moonlit nights? Who's in control of the earth and the sun so bright? My Father above, and he made it all so right for you and me, and he'll set us free. So walk with him, he'll fill your heart with peace. Talk with him, come, rest your weary feet. He'll give relief. If he's in control of your heart and the life you lead, if he's in control of your soul and your every need, just take his hand and he'll give eternal life. He'll give you light to guide your life if he's in control. For God's in control of the stars and the moon at nights. God's in control of the earth and the sun so bright. Our Father above, he made it all so right for you and me. Then he set us free at Calvary. Remember the grace that God has provided us through Jesus. God doesn't want to contend with us as he did with Israel. He wants us to remember how much he loves us. And we can all rejoice and be glad when we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Rejoice and be glad. It's a short list. In his service, this has been Pastor Joe.